darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I'm here with Mr. Tross, Mr. Reed, affectionately known as J Squared on the program, and I'm so glad to start another week off with you. I have to say a hearty thank you to everyone in Elbing, Kansas, right outside of Wichita, Kansas. What an amazing time we had together there. I was so overwhelmed. I'm telling you, overwhelmed. There were people who came from Corpus Christi, Texas, to Kansas, from Florida, Colorado, from all over the country. It was an amazing group of people. And we were able to talk a bit about the centrality of education to discipleship. And so, but thank you to Brother Amir Esparza, the head of school at Berean Academy, and all of you, the board of directors, everybody who was there, all of the alumni who were there celebrating their class reunions. It was an amazing time. I have to tell you, it was a bit colder than I expected it to be, and I wonder where all the global warming people, they probably need to take a trip, because I don't know, last I checked, it was April. I don't think it's supposed to snow like that in April, but it was snowing. But it was an enjoyable time. Thank you to all of you who listened to the radio program, who came up, shook my hand, hugged my neck. I had a couple people say, "You said you wanted to hug our necks." I'm coming in for my hug. I said, "Bring it on in here and bring it on in." It was a great, great, great time. And man, you know, I say this on the radio, and a lot of people wonder if I really mean it. I really, really mean it, that I so love being able to meet brothers and sisters in the faith all over the country. Oftentimes, but not often, you'll develop relationships and meet people that are Christians, and you're able to build a bond that even supersedes blood relationships in many instances. And it's just, there's this commonality and this resonance that happens when you know, you say, man, these are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And it's just a real, real thing. And there are powerful forces in the world right now that are attempting to create an impediment to the gospel's advancement, and really to hew down the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I just want to encourage you, let the Word of God be your guide. Let the Word of God be your arbiter. As the Addisons say on Aaron the Addisons, it is the straight edge. You remember when you were in school, or I was in school learning geometry and other things, you had to get your straight edge out, your ruler, to make sure your right angles were quite 90 degrees. You know, you try to draw those lines by hand, at least me. But I'm telling you, my artistic abilities, let me tell you, that's something. Let me say it this way, there's something to be desired. But let the Word of God be your straight edge. And in fact, we're going to talk about that today in the scriptures. I'm going to begin in Psalm 119. It is a very, very long psalm. And some of you would ask, why is it so long? Because Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic poem, with each stanza of the poem, begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? And so that's why Psalms 119 is so long. But we're going to pick up in verses 97 and 98 in Psalm 119. Then we're going to drop down to verses 103 through 105 in this same psalm. We're going to dig into it a little bit. So we'll start right at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Drop down to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Praise God for his word. One of the things I found, man, I will never forget this. And it's something that happened when I began to grow in the Lord. It is still that way to this very day. And I was talking to Jason about this even last week, that when I open the word of God, man, my heart starts to flutter a little bit. You know, some of you may relate when it was time to see your loved one, your spouse, and all of that. That's how I feel when I come to the word of God, man. My heart leaps in me. I feel like I have been granted the blessed privilege of a one-on-one treasure hunt. That there is, like, you know, you have the old Lucky Charms cereal at the end of the rainbow, this pot of gold. There is literally a pot of gold that I'm holding in my lap that is the word of God, that when I encounter his word, I'm encountering the sovereign of all time and eternity. And as I have grown in the Lord and I continue to grow in the Lord, I fall in love afresh with his word, which is why the psalmist can declare, it's kind of an exclamation, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day, all the day. If you're struggling with the word of God or you feel like it's boring and things of that nature, I would encourage you this. I actually got this from a psalm. Whenever I open the scriptures, I pray to the Lord. I say, Lord, open my eyes and my heart to behold beauty in your word, to behold beautiful things in your word. There's a difference between information and revelation. Many of you have had the incident or had the occurrence where you've read a scripture multiple times, but then in one particular moment, I would call it a kairos moment, the scripture begins to leap from the page to you. I would contend that that's a moment of revelation as opposed to traditional or normal information. And then verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. A long time ago, now you guys heard me say this before, the Bible says a hoary head is a crown of life if it be found in the way of righteousness. That wisdom is not merely the product of time spent on the Lord's planet. It is the product of time spent on the Lord's planet applying his word to the issues of life. That is how wisdom is produced. And I say, some people say, well, experience is the best teacher. I say, it's a fool who learns solely by experience. Experience is not the best teacher. It is a teacher, but not the best teacher. The best teacher is the Spirit of God illuminating his word to your mind. I can't tell you the number of horrible decisions I've avoided by simply applying God's word. And then it comes, and this is really where I want to get to. Well, not quite yet. Verse 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Proverbs talks about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. You could probably say understanding is a cue to worldview, right? Understanding, very simply, what is the view that you're standing under? Your understanding or your worldview will influence your comprehension and your perception of all of the issues around you. Literally, it's like I have glasses on my face right now. It literally becomes the lenses through which you see the world. If my glass lenses happen to be rose-colored, everything I see through those lenses will be rose-colored. The psalmist is saying, through your precepts, I get understanding. I get the opportunity to stand under the right view, right? Then verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, my gosh, this is so true. So I've shared before, I don't know if I've shared this on this program yet, but when the psalmist writes this, he's drawing on his understanding of the type of travel that occurred in the evening times in the Old Testament era. Because it was a society that you didn't have electrical grids, you couldn't go into a room and turn on a light switch. When you traveled, most of the travel, almost all of the travel, was conducted by day. Why? Because sunlight. The days began at sunrise. The days would end at sunset. So in the rare moments or the rare occurrences when you traveled at night, most of the time you wanted to make sure you didn't travel alone. Why? Because in that overwhelming darkness, you could get in a lot of trouble. So when you had people traveling together, or a couple or a tandem traveling together, Remember, there's no electricity, so you're talking about darkness everywhere if you're traveling at night. When you traveled as a tandem, you would often exchange the responsibilities for lighting your way. You would have one of the traveling party would have a lamp holding it down by their side so there could be a path illuminated for the immediate next steps so that the people traveling can see the road directly in front of them, right? Step-by-step successful navigation. Then the second party of the couple, of the group, would have a light or a lamp raised, elevated. It would be elevated above the head. Now, why would you have that tandem? The lamp above the head was elevated in such a way so that the path beyond the immediate next steps, so the path a ways before them, could be illuminated. And so the psalmist is drawing from that understanding to communicate that the word of God is a light unto my feet. It lights my immediate next steps. It makes it visible so I can see how to navigate my immediate next steps while it simultaneously illuminates my past so I can see my next step today and tomorrow as well as I can see far down the road. The psalmist is explaining this is what the word of God is. The word of God lights the path so I can see big picture, macro level, long range vision, while at the same time it provides insight, illumination for my immediate next steps. This is what the psalmist is saying. So when we say that, for your word, O Lord, is a light unto my feet, is a lamp unto my path, we really are indicting ourselves if we are not using the scripture the way it should be used. And this is where I often say that the word of God is not meant merely to be consumed. The question is not how many scripture you can retain, as if that is an accomplishment, but that is not the expressed the pinnacle of the efficacy of the word of God. The question is, how much scripture can you use? Because the word of God really is supposed to be used as an illuminator to our feet's immediate next steps and a light into our path. But if we're using it merely for consumption, so we can wax eloquent about textual criticism and proper hermeneutics and accurate exegesis, and we're not really applying it to our lives, we very well may be committing scriptural malpractice. Because the word was meant to illuminate paths and to light footsteps. It's meant to be applied, not solely to be consumed. The consumption is for the express purpose of application and implementation and lighting paths and illuminating footsteps. That's why the Bible says in James that we are not to be hearers only, but doers of what? The word. Now, how can we do the word? We obviously have to consume it, but the consumption was never meant to rest at consumption level. It's meant to be lived on, basically. This word, this rich, oh, Lord, how I love your law. It's not just to get the feels or the goosebumps when we crack the book open, but Lord, I love your law because when I open it, I behold beautiful things in it, and it illuminates my path, and it shores my steps. You make fathers out of fatherless men. You make husbands out of those who have not known how to be. You make disciples out of those who were formerly estranged. You take the wild branch and you graft it in into the olive branch. You take, from two men, the houses of the Jews and the houses of the Gentiles, and you make one new house. Which is why we should not carry the strivings and the contentions of a godless world into the context of the family of God. That's not family business. The word of God is meant to be a lamp unto our feet and a light into our paths. And if we are not using it in that fashion, if we're not allowing the word of God to govern our engagement, to be the gunpowder for our bullets flying from our spiritual guns, then we may be guilty of scriptural malpractice. If the word of God to you is only a source to wax eloquent and pontificate in churchianity so you can outquote one another, well, congratulations. You're on par with demons because even they know the word of God. The question is not how much we can quote, family, how much can we live? And if we find ourselves not living it, let's allow the word of God to search us, to see whether or not we may be found wanting. And if we are, glory to God, we have grace and space to repent.
The influence of media is so very powerful over a person.
American Family Association and the family of Anna Bright want to warn you about the Netflix program 13 Reasons Why.
I really feel in my heart, with all my soul, that show contributed to her passing.
After binge-watching season one of 13 Reasons Why, 14-year-old Anna Bright committed suicide in the same manner depicted on the show.
To portray suicide, first of all, as an option, is not a good thing. To portray it graphically, it leaves you vulnerable to the enemy's attack, which I think it definitely did for our daughter.
She took a permanent solution to a temporary situation.
Help protect our teens by signing the AFA petition urging Netflix to pull season one and cancel the upcoming season two of 13 Reasons Why. You can see Anna's story and sign the petition at afa.net. That's afa.net.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've seen God open up so many doors for us to help serve and love those who get affected by a natural disaster.
As the trees and the wind started crashing down around us, my wife was, of course, very diligently praying, you know, Lord, please be with us.
Very simply, we do it because God commands us to love others.
I see these volunteers all as a gift from God.
And I'm just grateful they're here, you know, helping out. It's a blessing.
If you're interested in becoming a part of what God's doing through 8 Days of Hope, please go to 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved, submit your email address.
I've noticed that whenever there's a time in my life when things might be a little gloomy, the number one thing that I can do is to go serve somebody.
And I would encourage anyone else to, it's worth it. Come out and do it next time if you didn't make it to this one. And the Father will really bless you in it.
Thank you so much for your prayers and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
We all have times of discouragement, but there is hope. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Hey, I have good news for you. God is the God of encouragement, and God has a good word from His word to encourage you, to lift you up, and to change your outlook.
Learn the power of simply having a godly outlook. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Who is God? What is He like? How can we know? Your answer to these questions will impact your worship, discipleship, apologetics, and evangelism. Learn from Ravi Zacharias, Josh McDowell, Chip Ingram, and more than 60 other speakers at Southern Evangelical Seminary's 25th Annual National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 12th and 13th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Homeschool and other discounts are available. Save more when you register by May 1st at ses.edu.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
All I remember is I look back and Samuel's coming. He was coming running up the street and screaming and crying, Anna's dead, Anna's dead. And so I ran inside screaming, Anna, Anna. And there was no answer. And I went to the bathroom and the door was about a foot open. And I pushed it open and there she was. Instantly at that moment, I thought she had been murdered. I'm sorry.
Penny! The lead detective came out and he talked with us. And I said, are y'all looking for who did this? Are y'all out, you know, trying to find out who did this? And he said, she did this.
He told me that your daughter's death was suicide, and it was staged based off of a show, 13 Reasons Why, and I'm like, what is that?
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was audio from a video piece from the Bright family concerning the suicide of Anna Bright following her binge-watching the Netflix series 13 Reasons Why. This is a series that if you listen to American Family Radio or follow, or you get the alerts from 1 Million Moms, we attempted to notify people, as many as we could, that this was a series that parents should protect their children from as it glorifies suicide. And the Brights are a family that actually contacted us and shared that their little 14-year-old daughter, Anna Bright, after having binged watch season one of this 13 Reasons Why, she took her own life. The American Family Association attempted to contact Netflix. Their CEO, Reed Hastings, our president, Tim Wildman, sent a letter to him respectfully asking for a meeting to discuss concerns about this series and its influence on teenagers in our country. And unsurprisingly, the letter went ignored completely. So we have created a petition at AmericanFamilyAssociation.net, AFA.net, to respectfully request Netflix to pull this series, because of course it is an entertainment series, and there's no one asserting that Netflix is the cause of the resulting suicides that have occurred. But I think we all know the influence that media has on people, especially young people. In the petition, we encourage you to sign it, demanding that Netflix pull season one of this 13 Reasons Why and cancels their plan to air season two. You can also watch the, it's heartbreaking, quite frankly, the heartbreaking story of Anna Bright. There's a link to the video right there at AFA.net on the petition site. You can watch the video there. You can also read the story of the Bright family in the AFA Journal concerning Anna Bright. And I want to say this because I think this is critically important. We also have a list of resources on the petition site. If you go to AFA.net/Netflix, there's a list of resources for those who have survived suicide attempts, as well as those with suicidal thoughts, because demonic activity afoot that is influencing people to do harmful things to themselves. That includes our young people as well as older people. So we didn't want to simply bring to light this information about the series, the television, the Netflix series, but we also wanted to offer some help for those who need help. And so you have various resources right on that site. Phone numbers to call right on the AFA.net/Netflix site. And we encourage you to visit there. So would you consider signing this petition and encouraging Netflix to get this off of their screen? Because this is darkness personified. And there are multiple other stories very similar to Anna Bright's stories. And it's important that they hear from people like us. So would you go to AFA.net/Netflix and consider adding your name to the petition? All right. I tell you, man, I don't like when people mess with our children. It really stays with me. Out of all of my, some of the most heinous cases I handled as a prosecutor, the ones that stick with me are the ones that involve children. I get asked that question, quite frankly, about cases. The ones with children stick with me more than anything. And I think you all can understand why that is the case. All right. Moving on to the foolishness du jour. Over the weekend, Twitter CEO Jack Dorsey labeled an article published in the very regressive online publication, the Medium, he tweeted and said, "Oh, this is great. This is great. This is the CEO of Twitter." Now, what was great? What was great is an article from the Medium written by a gentleman by the name of Peter Layden and co-authored by a guy named Rui Teixeira, titled, quote, "The Great Lesson of California in America's New Civil War." Peter Layden and Rui Teixeira, in their article, went on to explain what they believe to be an ideological and political civil war that is happening right now in America. It is not one that includes any weaponry or gun firing, anything like that, but it is an ideological civil war that, as they describe, I'll say it this way, quote, in this current period of American politics, at this juncture in our history, there's no way that a bipartisan path provides a way forward. Teixeira and Layton opine in their article that bipartisanship is dead because we have two ideologically opposed camps, by and large, that never the two shall meet. You have, I'm going to describe it as regressivism, and you have, they say, the GOP, but I'm going to describe it as conservatism. And if you listen to this program, you know why I'm saying that, because the GOP is full of people that are not conservative. All right? Can we? Yeah, we know that, right? So it creates this political stalemate. They even go as far as saying that there is a, quote, fundamental conflict between two worldviews that must be resolved in short order. What is the solution? According to Peter Layton and Roy Teixeira, which Twitter CEO Jack Dorsey says, this is a great read. This is phenomenal. What's the solution? They suggest that the entire United States of America go the way of California. In the article, they diagnose a similar civil war existing in the state of California, where the state was hopelessly divided along political ideological lines, and that the answer was to destroy the Republican Party. That is what they espouse. Now, there's several different things I can say, but the first thing I'll say right off the bat is, how do you feel if you have a Twitter account and you have the CEO of Twitter suggesting, recommending that it's a great read to recommend the destruction of conservatism? Now, most conservatives, you probably already have the idea, or probably already aware, that progressives feel that they have to completely annihilate your voice from the public square. I mean, that's what the whole Jack Phillips cake baking thing is about. That is what the Kim Davis court clerk case was about. That is what it has been about. But to have Twitter CEO come right out and tweet it and say that it's great, then to make you wonder if he feels like, well, if he's so committed to this cause where that literally the article reads that the future of America is at stake, and its future rests on how successfully conservatives can be annihilated. That literally, this is what the article is saying, not physically annihilated, but annihilated from the political discourse, to where there's no longer any conservative opposition in the halls of government in the nation. The article specifically says that the, quote, the solution for the people of California was to, and this is where the ding, 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 your spidey senses should start tingling. The solution for the people of California was to reconfigure the political landscape and shift a supermajority of citizens, and by extension, their elected officials, under the Democrat Party's big tent. Now, what do you all think they mean when they say reconfigure the political landscape? Can I? Ooh, pick me. You guys know how California's political landscape was shifted, right?
Illegal immigration.
Yeah, because California was a state that had Ronald Reagan as its governor. Yeah. But one of the big things that shifted the state of California was illegal immigration. The statehood, I don't know, they just are passing laws to make it a sanctuary state. And it's also the state, Jeff, correct me if I'm wrong, but they've also passed laws that would allow illegal immigrants to get driver's licenses. Huh. And then the same bureau that issues driver's licenses is also the bureau that automatically registers licensed drivers to vote. Isn't that convenient? Now, folks, before we get ahead of ourselves, the California law does not require the Department of Motor Vehicles to register illegal aliens to vote. But don't you think that kind of makes it a lot easier? And in case you're wondering, to date, California has issued over 1 million driver's licenses to illegal aliens. And these gentlemen, Layden and Teixeira, are suggesting what we need to do is wash, rinse, and repeat California to the rest of the nation. Can you smell a la 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 what the rock is cooking? So when you ask yourself these questions, well, I wonder what the end game is in the DACA debate. I wonder what the end results will be with the DREAM Act being passed. Folks, it's hiding in plain sight. The great lesson of California. Let's repeat it nationwide. They are proposing the complete eradication of a conservative opposition. Now, again, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. The article's writers are not talking about anything with violence or anything, but they are literally talking about the marginalization and the ostracization of a conservative opposition. They go on to laud the fact, well, yeah, there are a few Republicans in California kicking and screaming, but they have no power. So they're, by all means and intents and purposes, absolutely irrelevant. And this is one of the reasons why I have been ringing this alarm for conservatives to realize that Republicans are not synonymous with conservatives. Because when you understand that, you know, these regressives, they're playing for keeps. They're not just, you know, playing for tiddlywinks. They are playing for keeps. And you see Republicans in the Senate, for example, preserving the filibuster that does nothing but hinder a conservative agenda. When you think about the top priorities that have been accomplished under President Trump, the two biggest things that you probably would point to would be, one, the nomination, confirmation, and appointment of Justice Neil Gorsuch to the Supreme Court, and two, the passage of tax reform, right? How did they get those things accomplished? I'm so glad you asked. By being able to pass them and get them done with a 51-vote majority. Neil Gorsuch was confirmed to the Supreme Court because they got rid of the filibuster for judicial nominations to the Supreme Court. Tax reform was passed under the congressional reconciliation process, which means that it was not subject to the filibuster in the Senate. So why, please tell me, would you then allow the remainder of the conservative agenda to be stymied by a filibuster? And of course, you can tell me you didn't know that would happen, but I'm not boo-boo the fool. The only way you allow it is because at the end of the day, you are okay with allowing it to happen. So now in a moment, when conventional wisdom on November 7th, 2016 was that, uh-oh, Republicans could be in for massive gains in the Senate because you have 24 some odd Democrat seats that are up for re-election, that double digits of that 24 are in states that President Trump won by overwhelming margins, to where we're now at a place to where there is real concern that Democrats may retake the House and might even retake the Senate in the midterms. Why would you allow that to happen? This is going to make a lot of people mad, but the only reason why you would allow that to happen is because you really don't have any problem with it happening. And so I just wanted to bring this to your attention. One, that Peter Layden and Roy Teixeira are arguing, you know what? We need to export the annihilation of conservative opposition as it was annihilated in California for all intents and purposes. And I know it's not everybody in California, but when you consider the population of the legislature and the statewide elective offices, it's a supermajority of Democrats in the legislature, and there is not one statewide elective office that is held by anybody other than a Democrat. These guys are saying, let's export that to the rest of the country. Then you have Twitter CEO saying, great read. Don't you guys think this is awesome? Folks, I just want to let you know, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just your equal opportunity truth teller, laying it on the line. Republicans are playing politics while regressives are playing for keeps. Could it be, because at the grand scheme of things, that regressives is a unicameral designation? What are we going to do about it? That's the question. More when we come back on the other side of the break.
Hi, Janet Mefford here of Janet Mefford Live. I'm amazed at how God is using American Family Radio in the lives of our listeners.
Last year, Hurricane Matthew flooded my home, and when I moved back in, I decided I didn't want cable anymore. So I have two radios set to AFR all day so I can hear it everywhere. I want to challenge every other senior living on a fixed income to give a little to AFR, and all of our littles will turn into a lot.
God is using American Family Radio to make a difference in our nation. Please partner with us during our three-day share-a-thon beginning Tuesday, April 17th.
Thank you, AFR, for making my day every day. I love all the programming, especially Tim and the guys. You keep me informed and laughing on Friday. May God bless you all for the work you do, keeping us informed.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper. If you're a pastor's wife like me, you probably know what it feels like to live in a fishbowl. You know, that feeling like everybody is watching your every move?
The annual AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat is 3 days and two nights of relaxation and building relationships. The retreat is hosted by Pastor Bert Harper of Exploring the Word and his wife, Jan. Special guest speakers will include AFR morning personality J.J. Jasper and his wife Melanie. The AFA Fishbowl Retreat is set for October 9 through 11 at the Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. Call 800-326-4543, extension 300 for registration and information. That's 800-326-4543, extension 300. Or visit repairingthefoundations.net. Registration is limited to the first 35 couples.
Get out of the fishbowl and into the AFA Pastor and Wife Fishbowl Retreat. We'll see you there.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Andrew Minnick is a student at the University of Illinois. He is also a conservative, the president of the university's Turning Point USA chapter. He also happens to serve in student government, the chair of the Committee of Diversity and Inclusion. A while back, Andrew took part in a vigil to honor Americans who had been victims of illegal immigration. Because of his participation, his fellow students brought him up on charges, accusing him of marginalizing minorities. There was a vote, and the student government decided to impeach Andrew just because of his conservative beliefs. One student government leader called Turning Point USA a racist group, and the impeachment of Andrew was righting a wrong. A young man punished for ascribing to the wrong beliefs, all for the sake of diversity and inclusivity. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
London is the safest global city in the world and one of the safest cities in the world. And one of the reasons I can say that London is the safest global city in the world and one of the safest cities in the world is because there were literally tens and thousands of Keith Palmers keeping our city safe, working with members of the public who provide intelligence and information, working with our security services. You will see over the next few days an increased number of armed and unarmed officers across London. You'll see some change around some of the buildings with bollards being put in place.
I'm not going to speculate as to who was responsible. What I do know, it's part and parcel of living in a great global city is you've got to be prepared for these things.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. That was the voice of London's mayor, Sadiq Khan. And that was a montage put together by the brethren here. Mr. Reed put that one together. Well, on one hand, Mayor Khan, isn't that an interesting ring of words? Huh? What was so funny, guys? I just thought it was interesting how, you know, Mayor Khan, yeah, how they fit together. On the one hand, London is the most safe city in the world. It's the greatest city, safe global city in the world. Then on the other hand, if you're going to live in a big city, terrorist attacks are par for the course. Which one is it, Mayor Khan? If you recall, that was following the terrorist attacks where the guys used vans to run people down on the London Bridge. Remember that? And his response was, well, if you're going to live in a big city, get used to it. Why do you bring that up, Abraham? I bring that up because there's a story that came across my desk. And I have to tell you, I thought this was a Babylon Bee story. You know, the Babylon Bee is a satire website that they crack jokes through stories that sound like they could be real, but it's satire, right? I thought this was satire when I first saw the headline. Mayor Khan, you know, London is the safest city in the world. Would you pass the tea and crumpets so you have a sip of tea in this safe city? Then on the other end, well, if you're going to live in a big city like London, you should be comfortable with the terrorist attacks. London, a city that I reported on this program, that has, in the last few months, the number of murders in London has outpaced New York City. Well, would you look at that? Mayor Khan has now implemented a new policy to deal with the senseless violence in London. Oh, I didn't tell you that London is a city that's had extreme gun control for almost a century now. So what is it? What are the instrumentalities of the murder in London? Oh, it's not guns. It's knives. But don't worry. The Khan is on the job. He's going to implement now new knife control policies. Oh, well for you, if you want to get that T-bone steak in London, you should probably get it before the knife control policies go into effect because you might have to use, you know, I don't know. Knife control policy. So after an epidemic of stabbings and acid attacks in London, they've gotten so bad that Mayor Sadiq Khan is now implementing knife control policies, which are designed to keep these weapons of war out of the hands of Londoners looking to use them to cause harm. The tough, immediate measures involve an incredible police crackdown. Get ready for it. A ban on home deliveries of knives. Guess that new butcher block is not coming your way, Londoners. And home deliveries of acid. And he will also plans to expand, get ready for this, stop and frisk policies in London that would give London police the power to stop anyone they believe to be a threat. Now, what's so interesting about that stop and frisk policy thing? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question too. You guys are so inquisitive today. You want to know who was responsible for stopping London's stop and frisk policies before? Mayor Khan! Mayor Khan reversed London's stop and frisk policies that would allow officers, and I'm going to use my legal vernacular, with reasonable suspicion of a crime having taken place, to conduct, in America, what we call a Terry stop based on Terry versus Ohio. This is one of the things that makes me mad about people talking about stop and frisk in America. They don't realize that Terry stops were the law of the land before Rudy Giuliani used stop and frisk in New York. And in fact, Terry versus Ohio is still used in jurisdictions all over the country. I digress for a moment on that. But Mayor Sadiq Khan was responsible for getting rid of London's stop and frisk policies. But now, because of the dangerous instrumentalities of knives, they are reinstituting the stop and frisk policies. Mayor Khan announced that the city has created a violent crime task force of 120 officers tasked with rooting out knife-wielding individuals in public spaces and is pumping nearly $50 million into the Metropolitan Police Department so that they can better arm themselves against knife attacks. He tweeted out. This is funny, guys. I'm laughing. This is not really funny in the traditional sense, but this is sad. He tweeted out, Mayor of London, quote, no excuses. There is never a reason to carry a knife. Anyone who does will be caught, and they will feel the full force of the law. Man, that's spoken like a regressive. This is hilarious. And so not to be outdone, and I'm going to open the phone lines after this. And this is hilarious. I encourage you guys to go look it up. Matt Walsh has written a piece in the Daily Wire He said, seven deadly objects London must ban next if they want to survive. I'll just list a couple of them. First on this list, it says, vehicles. If you really want to protect Londoners, you got to make sure you ban those vehicles. You know, because there's 1.25 million people who get killed by those wicked instrumentalities every day. He even says, tongue in firmly planted in cheek, you can feel the dark intentions of an automobile as soon as you sit inside one. This is hilarious. Those who want to call, you can call. The phone lines are open now. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed during the program is fair game to converse about. Back to Matt Walsh's list. He said, next, in addition to, once the knives are banned, then you ban the cars, the motor vehicles, the next thing you're going to have to ban are forks. He says, Mayor Khan, if there's no good reason to have a knife, neither is there a reason to have a fork or a spoon or, God forbid, a spork. And he cited, this is true. Just last year, a woman was attacked with a fork. And in Washington, D.C., earlier than the fork attack, a man was stabbed repeatedly with a fork in Michigan. Fork violence is the epidemic nobody is talking about. After the knives, the vehicles, the sporks, the spoons, and the forks are all banned, the next you have to go after, office supplies. Hardly a day goes by when you don't hear about someone being injured or killed with a pencil. Matt Walsh writes, Office Depot is nothing but an arsenal for domestic terrorists. The blood of millions of pencil victims is on their hands. Next, you'd have to ban chairs, then rocks, then books, and then last but certainly not least, you know what else you'd have to ban? These hands. If you don't ban hands, man, you're not safe. Stan? That kind of rhymed, didn't it? You have to ban hands because human hands kill more people every year than shotguns. Did you know that? Look it up. Human hands kill more people than shotguns. Arguably, a hand is involved in most every murder and act of violence in the world. Hands can punch, they can slap, they can strangle, they can even engage in non-consensual tickling. Of course, I'm having a little fun here, but this is just sad, guys. This is how far we go. We don't want to really deal with the issue. And it's the heart of people. And we're really going to just ignore the fact that guns have been banned in London for a whole long time, almost a century. And evil people are finding ways to kill people with knives. It's probably time to reconsider what we think to be the primary issue. To the phone lines we go. First, to Arkansas, where Richard is on the line. Richard, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello?
Yes, sir. Go right ahead, Richard.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. May God can continue to bless you like he's already done. I love driving home and listening to your show.
Thank you for doing that, Richard.
You're more than welcome. Hey, as far as the bans go, last I checked, in prison, knives and guns and all kinds of weapons been banned for, I don't know, like ever.
Forever.
They still find a way to make them.
Good point, Richard. That's a great point. That is a great point. And your point is very similar to the point Matt Walsh made in this article. I didn't say this. He said, but in all of the, how did he say it? All of the places where people are killed as a result of motor vehicles, he said, because most roads in America are vehicular homicide-free zones. Richard, you bring up a good point. All of that stuff is banned in jails, but people still who are intent on doing bad things find their way to them. Isn't that interesting? Back to the phone lines. We go next to Ohio, where Mark is on the line. Mark, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Abraham. Great show, and I appreciate your comments about a half hour ago about the importance of using the Word of God to make your decisions.
Yes.
That was spot on.
Amen. Thank you for that, Mark. Praise God.
This mayor, his name is spelled K-A-H-N.
That's right. Sadiq Khan.
Yeah. He's Muslim.
He is Muslim.
He is Muslim. Yes. I had heard that a while back, and when you said the name, I thought, I know it's got to be K-A-H-N.
That's right.
And he's Muslim, and I'm sorry, the regressives, they're pipsqueaks compared to what Islamic leaders will do if they start becoming mayors of major cities across the world.
Mm.
They'll destroy, and they'll see to it that Sharia is imposed. Did you mention earlier about Facebook and all that stuff?
I mentioned a little bit about it, a little bit.
Yeah. Now, one of your, I think, let's see, on Thursdays, they'll have Jan Markell on Today's Issues. You've been on that before yourself, right?
Yes, I have.
Her and her co-host, Eric Barger, have been doing a great job the past couple weeks. And Eric, on his website, just Google Eric Barger and type in home invasion. And they have extensively researched what ex-Facebook executives are saying about Facebook, that it's basically destroying the fabric of society. I'm telling you what, it's not just destroying society, it's destroying especially fellowship within the church, because fellowship is not what it used to be.
Mm. Thank you right there, Mark. I have to jump in to get a few more calls in, but you're absolutely right. And I don't know if Mark was attempting to make this point concerning Mayor Sadiq Khan being Muslim, but I wonder if we are ever going to have some public conversations about the Quranic instructions for the jihadis to cut at the neck of the infidel, and whether or not there's any connection to that with the usages of the particular instrumentalities that Mayor Khan wants to see banned. So that'll be interesting to watch. But back to the phone lines. We'll go next to South Carolina, where Lee is on the line. Lee, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Hey, I just wanted to say I appreciate everything that you do. And also on the 13 Reasons thing with Netflix, just want to let you know that I canceled my subscription to Netflix today. And for the reason, I said I'll give you 13 of them.
Lee, thank you for your call and your comments. I mean, it is a dark series. We try to get one more call, and we go next to Virginia, where Janet is on the line. Janet, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Go right ahead.
Hi. I usually don't get you because I'm home by now, but I'm originally from Chicago, and what's happening to the rest of the country today has been going on in Chicago since I can remember. In schools, opinion was taught as fact. I mean, I argued with so many professors because I was raised Republican, Christian Republican, and there weren't very many of us. But, you know, I would fight with professors over their opinion as fact. I'd say, no, it's your opinion. That's not fact, you know. And my grandmother, who's been dead many years now, her life was threatened when she commented about voter fraud with aldermen. So stuff like this. Just look at Chicago, and you can tell exactly what they're trying to do.
Wow, Janet, thank you for your call. And listen, I know you don't normally get to listen, but I'm glad for whatever reason you were delayed today, so you can drop a comment in the corner. Well, folks, one of the main takeaways, and I said this in Kansas to a degree, and I'm saying it here now, we have to get to the place where we realize we're not gearing up for spiritual warfare. It's happening right now. We can think that there is something called neutrality, but the fact is there is no such thing as neutrality. People advancing ideas, people advancing ideology, they are doing so because they have a particular objective in mind, and that includes me. My objective is to get everyone who listens to this program to be reoriented with a biblical worldview and where the word of God is brought to bear on all issues of life.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.